Thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4. We have been stationary, I guess, is the way to describe it for us, stationary since about Thanksgiving time. I think most evangelists from Thanksgiving and New Year's is pretty quiet time. And then I went to a couple meetings here and there. I flew to one in Erie, PA a couple weeks ago. That was fun. Got to go skiing up in Erie. My family didn't go on that one. A week and a half ago, I went out to Tallahassee, Alabama, near Auburn, left my family in Florida. My mom is dealing with cancer in Pensacola, so we have been parked in Pensacola, Florida, for the last 4 months. So I knew when we got on the road this weekend, it was going to be challenging. It's always after you've been stuck for a while. Next time you get on the road, it's always fun. So Friday, I got my truck out and I get a little dash sensor that reads all my tire pressures, and I have 12 tires, 6 on the trailer, 6 on the truck. So I'm airing up tires. Some of them were down like 30, 40 pounds. So, you know, I'm trying to do everything I can to be prepped to travel. Well, we hook up yesterday, and my lights aren't coming on in the trailer. And we were planning to leave at 8:30. That's central time, you know, so we should be up here by 7 o'clock last night. It's a 460-mile trip. Light. No lights. You've been there, bro. You know how that goes. So we worked on lights, and thankfully my brother-in-law is a missionary, and he's pretty handy. But it took 3.5 hours to figure the light and we had, you know, all the moisture contact points and ground issues. And we finally figured out, we got on the road about 12:15 central time, so that's 1:15 here. So we got in at 10:30 last night. Oh, I found out there is another Canterbury Drive in Kings Mountain. It's on the other side of town. And so I went to the wrong Canterbury Drive, and joy. So thankfully the trip was quiet, but in trailers we have to wait for our propane tank to heat up between showers. So it was about 1:30 in the morning by the time we got to bed. So that's why my wife and girls aren't here yet. It isn't that traffic between that trailer and this building is all that busy. They'll get here, but it was a way late night last night. So praise the Lord, no trouble on the road. It's just before we got on the road. But anyway, glad to be back in meetings. I think I was last with you in August of 19. I can't remember if I spoke at the Wilds. I think I just did a Sunday with you. Prior to that, we did meetings with you in 17 and 2014. I've been praying for you and grateful to be back with you again and looking forward to what the Lord will do. All right, we're in Luke chapter 4. One year, I was at my home church, Eagle Heights Baptist in Kansas City, and our assistant pastor said to me, hey, pastor asked me to see if you wanted to preach tonight. It was a Wednesday, so, you know, be instant in season, out of season. I said, sure, I'll be glad to. What am I preaching? He said, well, totally up to you, but he said, back then, this is, you know, 20-some years ago, we were doing Awana programs, which focused on scripture memory. So, you know, this is the Awana ceremony, and all the kids have been working on Bible verses all year, and there'll be awards and all that, so whatever you want to preach on. And I thought, you know, we constantly think of children memorizing Scripture, but how important it is for adults to memorize Scripture. I want to preach on Scripture memory. So I put together a message called Memorizing the Master's Message. That's what I want to give you in this session, Memorizing the Master's Message. And I asked people, how many of you ever heard a full message on the topic of Scripture memory? And it's interesting, hardly any of our people ever had. Now, we've all heard it mentioned. We had Dr. Comfort at our church. You know, we had Jerry Savinsky and other guys that I associate with Scripture memory. But how many of you ever heard a full message on memorizing the Bible? And by the way, has anybody here ever heard a whole message on that topic? Okay, a couple of you have. I had not, but I will tell you, it's one of the most important disciplines in the Christian life. And that's why I want to challenge you with it, memorizing the Master's Message. So Luke chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 to 13. Would you follow there with me, Luke chapter 4? I won't have you stand. I want you to focus on what's going on. We know this is the temptation of the Lord Jesus. And we're told this in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, you've noted that before. He's full of the Spirit and yet tempted by the devil. Temptation isn't just for people who aren't filled with the Spirit. You can be walking with, that's why every day I pray for preacher friends of mine and missionaries, Lord, help them to abide in Christ. Help them to have a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Give them a sensitive spirit to you. Here's the Savior himself, full of the Spirit,
and tempted by Satan. All right, read on with me there. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Think about how you do it one day without food. Can you imagine going 40 with no food? Afterward hungered, I'll bet. Verse 3, the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that's delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He brought him to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest that any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said to him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Notice that last little expression, for a season. That prepositional phrase means he'll be back. He never gives up. By the way, why did he depart? Because he couldn't defeat Jesus. This is the only time he ever enticed a human that he was 100% unsuccessful in his attempts. And how did Jesus defeat the enemy? Did he say, hey, you can't touch me, I am the Son of God? No, he gave us an example how to overcome temptation. It is written, it is said, it is written. He used the scripture. He used the sword of the Spirit. When I was in high school, I remember my coach, in fact, he's going to come up Tuesday night. My former high school coach is a member at International Baptist in Spartanburg, South Carolina, Mr. Holy Ham. And Mr. Ham is a godly fellow. We talked yesterday, loves the Lord, had a huge impact on my life. And back when he was a youth director in a church in New Jersey where I grew up, he came up with this idea. Here's one for you, Adam. It was called Persecution Night in their youth group. And back in the 1980s, the USSR, the Soviet Union, had an iron grip on its people, and many folks were being persecuted, Christians being persecuted. I remember I used to get Georgie Vinz's prisoner bulletin back then. Some of you may remember reading stories of the persecuted church. So Mr. Ham would do Persecution Night, and on Persecution Night, they would pretend they were in a Soviet bloc country, and it was against the law to meet if you were not a registered church. And so churches that didn't want to be legislated by the government, they were meeting covertly underground, you know, as it were. And he said, here's the deal. We might be at any point raided by the KGB. And so this is a meeting that is of dire importance. We only have so much time. We're not going to chit-chat in these meetings. He said, teenagers, in fact, all I want shared in this meeting is scripture. But we don't have Bibles because we're persecuted. So whatever scripture you share has to be from memory. And he said, who will be first? Well, of course, John 3:16 and John 11:35, Jesus wept, got taken very quickly. And then for the next 45 minutes, all they would do is scripture. And this challenged the kids to memorize the Word of God. Well, to add an element of realism to it, they had some thugs that would invade their meeting dressed in all black, pretending to be KGB agents, and they said, who's a follower of Jesus? And if anyone denounced the Lord, they were taken out as a traitor, or if anyone acknowledged the Lord, they were to be taken out as a traitor and executed. Well, what they did is these kids would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. They blindfolded them. Now, I don't think you can get away with this nowadays, Adam, okay? They blindfolded the kids. They tied their hands behind their back, and they took them outside, and they said, denounce Jesus Christ, and they wouldn't. And the kids didn't know, but they were pelting them with socks filled with flour, you know, like they were being shot. I mean, this would be pretty dramatic for the snowflake generation, okay? But it was highly effective for that youth group, and it motivated them in the importance of memorizing Scripture. I used to think, man, I'm glad we don't live in the Soviet Union. You live in 21st century America, and let me tell you, we're not far behind. We need to be prepared for such events, should they come our way. And I want to tell you, such a possibility is looming more quickly than it ever has. I'm not doom and gloom. I haven't lost my optimism. I believe in revival in our day, and I think we're ripe for it. In fact, I'll share with you this week, I spent last year studying eschatology just for my own personal study. The last things, and I wanted to, because every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he's pure. So I studied Daniel and Revelation just all year, just for my own challenge. And I noticed this in Revelation chapter 7, you have the time of the great tribulation. There are millions upon millions who come to saving faith under the witness of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. That's when the Antichrist is in absolute control of everything, the media, the government, etc., and millions are being saved. If people can be saved in the great tribulation, they can be saved right now. God has not finished doing his work, and I'm optimistic that he will, but I want to talk to you about the importance of sowing God's word in your heart, of stowing God's word in your heart, memorizing the master's message. So let's dive into the text. I want you to see, really I'm going to break it down into three areas. If you want to follow along, if you're a note taker, good for you. If you're not, hey, why don't you become one this week? I'll make it really easy for you, okay? So memorizing the master's message, number one, is the placement of the memorized word. The placement of the memorized word. Notice when Jesus was tempted, he didn't say, just a minute, let me get out my Bible app here. Of course, they had no smartphones. Okay, let me grab my Strong's Concordance. They didn't have those. Let me grab the Torah. He didn't grab any scroll. Where's he pulling this from? His heart and his mind. Notice he's tempted three times, and there's so much meat here. I wish I had time to dive into it in detail. We know that Hebrews tells us Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so that's Hebrews 4:16. Now, Jesus was tempted in all points. What does that mean? I've heard some people, I think well-meaning, but I believe mistakenly say, any temptation you can face, Jesus already faced it. Well, it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. Now, is that true? Was Jesus tempted to watch MTV, music television, on TV when his parents weren't home? No. They didn't have MTV. They didn't have TV, okay? They didn't have any of that communication. Was Jesus tempted to slip into Hooters with the disciples for lunch one day? No. But it says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? Was Jesus tempted to set up a meth lab in the basement? No. Well, what does it mean he was tempted in all points? I believe the answer to that is 1 John 2:15-16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, there are three key temptations mentioned there. Lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. Lust of flesh has to do with pleasures. Lust of eyes has to do with possessions. And lust, or pride of life, has to do with position or prominence, okay? So you have sensualism, materialism, and egotism. Those are the three areas of temptation. And notice this, it's interesting, both the Matthew and Luke account mention the temptation, but Matthew and Luke have them in a different order. It may be, I don't know this conclusively, it may be that Matthew gave the order in which it actually occurred, and it may be that Luke arranged the order that drives with the Holy Spirit's mention in 1 John of lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. Because what are the temptations? The first one is this, hey, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. Okay, lust of the flesh, desire to enjoy something. Nothing wrong with food. Problem is, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and nights. Have you ever fasted? Did you ever break a fast maybe before the Lord intended you should break the fast? I remember one time I was praying about whether or not I should marry this girl that I was thinking about marrying, and I had fasted for 2 straight days, and I didn't seem like I was getting anywhere, and there was an Olive Garden across the street. And I like Italian food. I decided it'd be a good time to break the fast. And so I went to Olive Garden and just feasted, you know. And then my parents called and said, we don't think she's the girl you should marry. And so, you know, my prayer got answered, but I think I broke the fast before I should have. It wasn't about the answer I got. But, you know, sometimes I think I've jumped the gun on what God says. All right, lust of the flesh, desire to enjoy something. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, let me ask you, is there a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not turn rocks into bread? Does there need to be? You know, no, who can do that? I've never known anyone that could turn stones into bread. Now, I have known some women that can turn breads into stone. Probably some men, too, to be fair, okay? But I have never known anybody that can turn rocks into bread, but Jesus could have done that, couldn't he? Okay, what's the point of the scripture? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Think about this. How often do you need food? Well, I'll give you a hint. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. That's talking about physical food. And if man shall not live by bread alone, if you need bread every day, how much more do you need the Bible every day? The Bible's your food. So Satan tempts him, says, okay, turn the stones to bread. Well, then that doesn't work. So all of a sudden, he miraculously, supernaturally shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. So he's seeing the Roman Empire. You know, who is he seeing? The Mayan Empire? He's seeing around the world. Who's, you know, is he seeing the Mongol Empire? He's seeing all the, who's in North America at the time? I guess Native Americans, whoever is anywhere in the world. Instantaneously, Satan is showing all these people groups to Jesus, and he says, let's cut a deal. You just bow down and worship me, and I'll turn over the keys to you. You can rule right now. That's the lust of the eyes. Have it now, the desire to acquire. You see, Jesus Christ will eventually rule and reign on this planet, but he would not become ruler over the planet until he became first redeemer of the people. And so Satan said, and think about in the, how would this be tempting to Jesus? He has seen the corruption that the God of this world has brought to this world. He has seen the agony that has caused humanity. You know, thinking, yeah, if I just took over society right now, I sure could amend a lot of wrongs. But you can't fix the problem until you first redeem the sinners. So he's dangling the carrot in front of him. Just bow down and worship me. He says, no. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. So Satan tries another scheme. He takes him up to what's called the pinnacle of the temple. Many believe it's where the east wall and the south wall of Jerusalem meet. It's the place closest to what we see today as the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar. It's where the temple once stood. I don't know. I was there back in 2001. I remember looking up, and I'm guessing that that wall at that point is about 80 feet high. That'd be like an eight-story building, okay, somewhere in that vicinity. And Satan says to him, all right, just throw yourself off because it's written. And here we have Satan quoting scripture. He's quoting from Psalm 91. I'm going to preach on that in the main service at the end of the day here. Psalm 91. And he says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hand, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Which is a verse about angelic protection. And what does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Well, he's quoting the Bible. No, it's the pride of life. Here's the last temptation. The pride of life is you're too important for anything to happen to you. You're the Son of God. God the Father will stop heaven and earth to save you if you're really his son. Jesus says, you get behind me, Satan. No, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. He says, I'm going to serve the Father's agenda, and I'm not serving yours. Now, how did Jesus respond in each time? And you've probably heard each of these as a quote from Scripture. Look at verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone. That comes out of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Your Bible may note that. Notice verse 8. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. That's Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 and 14. Look at verse number 12. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. So every one of them comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go to that book. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's the Shema, the Jewish confession of faith. You've probably heard the Shema is so called because the first word in this section, verse 4, is hear. Hear, O Israel, Shema. And it is not only to let words come into your ear, but it is to pay heed to those words, to listen attentively with an intention to obey what you're told. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt set them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. All right, so that's Deuteronomy 6, verses 6, verses 4 through 9. The placement of the memorized word. Notice, when Jesus was tempted, he did not have to pull up his smartphone. He did not have to open up and thumb through pages or roll through a scroll to find a verse. He already had it hidden. Where? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. In fact, you might jot that down as well. That's Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay, why do you hide God's word in your heart? So you won't sin against him. So let's flip it around. If you don't hide God's word in your heart, what might you be susceptible to doing? Sinning against God. I'll tell you, in 1987, when I traveled with the Comfort team, and Brother Brew was with him then, I remember hearing Brother Comfort's testimony of how he's going to lose his eyesight, he thought, and he began to memorize Scripture voraciously. And I thought, do I have to be... You know, would it take me thinking I might lose my eyesight to start memorizing Scripture? Maybe I should do that while I'm healthy. And then I remember meeting Jerry Savinsky at the Wilds camp, and Brother Savinsky avidly memorizing Scripture and talking to him about how he did it. And then I remember meeting John Getch. And Brother Getch, you know, Getch spends about 45 minutes a day memorizing Scripture. He's got a briefcase he carries with him of cards that he goes over and over and over. And frankly, John Getch is like a disciplined machine to me. You know, I thought, well, I can never be John Getch. I don't have to be John Getch. I'd just be Rich Tozer. I don't memorize Scripture 45 minutes a day, but I try to work on at least 5 minutes every day. Every day before I go to bed or sometime during the day, like last night I was working on Psalm 91, which I'm preaching from now, and I've been working recently on Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I've memorized these in the past. I'm just going over them. I want them ingrained in my mind so that under pressure, when needed, I can recite at will. Romans 8, 26 to 39 I've been working on recently, and 1 John 4, 7 through 11 and 19, and some sections of Scripture I've been working on recently. The placement of the memorized word. Let's look at the Shema here for a minute. Notice this, all right, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Very interesting. The Lord, y'all know that's the name Jehovah, okay? That's the personal name of God. The Jews wouldn't even say it. The reason it's all capital letters, Lord, in our Bible, that was the Hebrew name Adonai, Lord. They substituted that for what we think was Jehovah. We don't know how they said it because they never did. And so that's that singular name of God, I am that I am. He is that always was. He is the one who is and was and is to come. He is the I am. Okay, that's singular. The Lord our God, Elohim. You may not have taken Hebrew in school. I took one semester enough to confuse me, all right? But I did learn this. I am endings are plural. Cherubim, seraphim, baalim, Elohim. I am endings are plural. So Elohim is plural. No, wait. The Lord, singular, our God, plural, is one Lord. Who's that? There's a covert reference to the triune God. We're talking to a woman one day who's a Jehovah's Witness, and we were there at the hospital meeting her brother, who was a church member of the pastor I was with, and I said to her, hey, listen, we're praying for your brother, and she kind of half backhandedly said, well, thank you, we'll take prayers from anybody at this point, and I didn't understand the expression from her at that point, and I found out later she's Jehovah's Witness, and she said, you know, we have some theological differences, which I knew, and I said, such as? She said, well, for one, we don't believe in the Trinity. I said, oh, yeah. I said, how do you think we got here? She said, oh, God made us. She said, how long do you think it took? She said, 6 days. I said, I agree with you. I'm sure if you and I were talking to some Ivy League professor, they'd probably differ from us. But he might say to you, well, how do you believe that? I mean, in light of modern science. She said, well, I believe because God says it. I said, well, that's my answer to you about the Trinity. And going back to the evidence of creation, when God said, let us make man in our image, who's he talking to? She said, well, the Spirit of God. I said, oh, you believe in the Spirit of God? Yeah, but not like you do. She said, we believe he was an agent of creation, not the actual creator, and he was not God. And I said, well, what about Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? And, you know, I gave her a number of examples. I was thinking of 1 John 5, 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And, you know, she said, well, that just doesn't make sense. I said, nor does our explanation of creation make sense to the secularist. But, you know, one of my assurances that God revealed himself to us is the doctrine of the Trinity. If man invented the concept of God, who would say, we believe in one God? Now, he exists in three persons, but he's one God. No human being would come up with that. But God reveals himself to man. Okay, so back to our text. The Lord, singular, our God, plural, is one Lord. And then he says this, these words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. All right, there's a reference to the triune nature of man. I believe man is spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're made in God's image. Why am I taking time to deal with this in a message on memorizing? Well, notice this is the Jewish confession of faith. If you were in Shabbat, if you were in a Sabbath service yesterday, you would have sometime heard the Shema mentioned. It is the cornerstone. It is the bedrock of Judaism. Okay, so it's a declaration of the one true God. It says you're to love him with all your being, spirit, soul, and body. And then what's the next thing mentioned? Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice, there is one God. You're to love him wholeheartedly. And how does that exhibit itself? The first thing mentioned is you get my word in your heart. How do you do that? Do you have a surgical incision? Do you go in and get programmed? You know, do they download the program and put it in your being? There's only one way to get the word in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Memorize it. Notice you're to teach when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up. My dad was a great example to me of this. We lived in New Jersey, about 20 minutes outside of Philadelphia when I grew up. How you doing? Have you met my daughters? You want a glass of water? You know, you go to Wawa with us? Okay, so I grew up in the Delaware Valley. And my dad, every time it would snow, that would happen, you know, a few times a winter, we'd go out and take a walk as a family. And my dad would just teach us the Bible. Now, we're out in the snow. He doesn't have the Bible with him, but he'd be quoting Scripture. That reminds me of God says this. This is, teach your children when you sit down and you rise up. Okay, that's in a formal setting, sitting down, or when you walk by the way, or you're driving your car. How do you do that? You got to have it stowed in your heart and mind. Sometimes witnessing to a person, you can't always turn the Bible. In fact, sometimes you pull out a Bible, an unsaved person's like you just pulled a gun on somebody, right? So, we just won't use the Bible. Hey, listen, if some guy breaks in a house and he's got a gun, says, I want all your money and your jewelry, and you say, I don't believe that gun's loaded, that is not going to keep him from using the gun, okay? The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Use it. But, you know, I also have the persuasion, when I go door to door, I don't go with a howitzer under my arm, you know? I don't go with the big study Bible. Who are these people? No, I want to disarm them, okay? But you can take your little New Testament with you, pull it out at the appropriate time, quote Scripture, bring it into your conversation, and watch the power of the Word work in their hearts. Interesting here. He says, these words shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Notice verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. I have here a Jewish phylactery, the tefillin frontlets, okay? A lady in California got me these years ago. Adam, it was Mrs. Hearn that was at Fundamental when you were there. And she got this at a yard sale for me. And this is the real deal. Old Jewish phylactery, and there are leather straps, and they have a box, and inside they would have sections relating to the frontlets from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, and then Exodus mentions. And what they would do, this box, they would put the scripture in there that referred to the frontlets. They'd roll it up, and then this one would go around the arm. And now, because I'm not a practicing Jew, I'm not very adept at this, but the way they would do it, they'd wrap it around their arm, and again, there's a box here that would have the scripture, and this would end up at the bicep, and so if I were good at this, I could do this where I'd wrap it all the way around my hand, and this little box would be here, and think about this. Okay, so this one is closest to what organ of my body? My what? Brain. And this one is closest to which organ? The heart. Isn't it interesting? What's the picture? These words shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Not only are you very aware of this in front of my eyes, I'm very aware of it. And here's the point. I want my scripture dominating your thoughts. Not just on Sundays. You know, one of the biggest hindrances of the gospel is people that go to church on Sunday but conduct their business a totally different way than Christ-like during the week. Or politicians who may attend church, but they think totally differently when they get to the state house. Or a husband or wife who maybe they parade the kids off to church, but their parenting doesn't reflect it. And notice this, the other one is by your heart, and the idea is it's to govern your affections. The Word of God is to dominate your thinking and govern your affections. Okay, and then it's interesting, he also says, you're to write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. All right, the one time I went to Israel back in 2000, I picked up one of these, a mezuzah, and my daughter got me one on her trip to Israel a few years ago. They come in all shapes and sizes. They'll have a scripture like this little scroll here is written in Hebrew. It goes in the back. The back is hollowed out, and then they attach this to the doorpost or to the wall of their home or the gate. And when they come home from the market or the synagogue, they'll kiss it or touch it. It's interesting. We stayed in the Hilton Hotel when I was in Jerusalem, like 800 rooms, and everyone had this on the door because no practicing Jew is going to stay there without this on the wall, and they don't want everybody coming in and setting up their own, so they're already there on the wall, on the door. Now think about this. The idea is the mezuzah and the tefillin, the scripture is to dominate your mind and heart, and it is to protect and govern your home. That's the picture. Let me give you a few other scriptures to jot down. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Forget not my law. What's the opposite of forget? Remember, yeah. Don't forget, remember it. Proverbs 7, verse 1 says this, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep it. Like, you have your license? Do you have your keys? You get in the car, you better have your license and your keys, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Keep it with you. Keep my words. Here's another one, John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, it shall be done to you. You know, powerful praying comes from prayers based on, rooted in the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, you ought to memorize this one. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you abundantly. Let me ask you, if we did persecution night and all you could share was scripture you'd memorized, how long would this meeting go? Does it dwell in you richly? So there's the placement of the memorized word. But then I want you to see this. There is the power of the memorized word. The power of the memorized word. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 4. So as Jesus is being tempted, every time he's saying, no, Satan, no, Satan, it is written, it is written. And look at verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, there are only a couple reasons Satan ever quits tempting someone. One, because he's achieved his objective. Or two, because he couldn't get through. What's the case with you? Oh, so often it's that he achieved his objective. Guess what never happened with Jesus? Satan never achieved his objective. Okay, the power of the memorized words. So what's the power of it? Well, obviously it overcomes temptation. So I wrote letter A, overcomes temptation. Interesting, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. Take the shield of faith. Okay, Ephesians 6, I've been working on that again recently. And Ephesians 6, 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So what are the darts of the devil? They are lies. So what's the sword of the Spirit? It's the truth. What's the shield of? Field of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I have never seen it so obvious that we are a society just assaulted with lies. The media today is just one big lying propaganda machine. Have you noticed that? We shouldn't have a wall at our southern border, but we're going to build one around our Capitol with razor wire around the walls don't work, but Nancy Pelosi sure wants one around the Capitol, doesn't she? We are besieged by lies. Governor DeSantis, who's opening Florida wide open, oh man, we better not have interaction from Florida. We're all going to die. But Cuomo puts everybody in the nursing homes up in Florida, in New York, kills them all, and they're not going to say a thing about that. Lies, lies, lies. There are lies everywhere. Oh, we didn't originate from God. We evolved from primordial slime. Our world spins lies every day. So where do you find the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. you know, Rush Limbaugh died this week, and 70 years old, and it was shocking. You know, people knew he had cancer. And you know, whatever you may think of Rush Limbaugh, whether you liked him or hated him, I'll tell you one thing. The man came to national power because he just tell the people the truth about conservatism. It's the arena of ideas. I didn't agree with everything Rush Limbaugh ever said, but I'd listen to him many times and think, oh, that's right, that's just, you know, conservatism just makes sense. And the liberals hated him because he not only told the truth, but he did it with a smile. He did it with humor. He shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I'll tell you what, the leftists cannot stand today is the arena of argumentation. They will not win arguments, so they can only win with lies and coercion. So how do you combat that? The truth. And I'm not just talking about putting Newsmax on your phone, okay? I have it. I'm not just talking about conservative news sites, American Thinker and, you know, some of these others that I'll go to and check the news because I don't want to believe the mainstream media. I want to know, okay, what's really happening? I don't want to spin. I want to know what's really happening. But I want to tell you, it's the Word of God that is the truth. You say, oh, I believe that. So does it prove itself in your practice? It overcomes temptation. Not only that, it converts careless sinners. Convicts and converts careless sinners. R.A. Torrey was traveling in Chicago one day by train, and he was seated next to a young man in his 20s who was obviously in Chicago to make money. He was a businessman, and Torrey engaged him with the gospel, and the young man wasn't very interested, so they came to a stop, and the young man got up to get off, and Torrey said, just remember this, young man. Jesus one day said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The fellow looked at him, the door shut, the train went on, that was the end of the conversation. 2 years later, that same young man found R.A. Torrey in a meeting which he was preaching. He came up to him and said, sir, I don't expect you would ever remember who I am, but he said, you tried to speak to me on a train. I was a young, ambitious businessman. Torrey says, yes, I believe I remember that. He said, you quoted to me one scripture, and he said, I could not get that word out of my head. He said, I thought about it day and night for months. And he said, finally, I went to a gospel meeting. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want to thank you for planting that seed in my mind. That's the power of the memorized word. And by the way, you don't always have time to look up a scripture. That's the power of having it at hand. Thy word have I hid in my heart. So it overcomes temptation. It convicts careless sinners. But also it edifies God's people. It edifies God's people. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. You know, he says in that same passage, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be. That's all in Ephesians, or Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, that section. Have you ever been in a crisis and somebody shared with you a timely and appropriate scripture? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort one another with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. You may say, you know, I can memorize verses. I can never remember where they're found. That's okay. Okay, if you can't memorize the address, get the scripture. It doesn't matter. It's still effective, okay? But I want to tell you something. You can't pull up what you didn't put in. And it's amazing. Have you ever noticed? You haven't thought of a scripture in years, and all of a sudden it'll come to your mind. It's in the hard drive. It's been downloaded, and the Holy Spirit will draw it to remembrance. Okay, so let me get to the last principle I want to give you, the last 7 minutes we have here together. The practice of memorizing the word. Okay, so we have the power of the memorized word. We had the placement of the memorized word. So placement and then power, but now practice. The practice of memorizing the word. And I want to go back to Luke, but we were in chapter 4 where Jesus says, you know, it is written, it is said, and then Satan departs. But I want to look at this, the practice of memorizing the word. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Look at 2 and verse 41. 2:41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Okay, you know that the Jews were required to visit Jerusalem 3 times a year, the men were, to make pilgrimage to the feast. This is Passover. Verse 42, now when he's 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Okay, so you know what happens. He is so enamored with the conversation with the doctors of law. He's in the temple for days, and they're talking, they're dialogue. Well, the family trip is over. They're heading back to Nazareth, and you might think, how did they not know where he is? Well, they travel as caravan, and Jesus had never done anything wrong, you know? And so they all know the appointed time. They're going to head back. They figure he's with the cousins. He's with the family. No, he's not. Where is he? And Mary and Joseph go back to Jerusalem, and think about this. Think about no cell phones, no phone booths. How do you track somebody down? And Jerusalem would swell to hundreds of thousands during the feast. Typically around 80,000 people in Jerusalem. Well, during these feasts, there'd be three times the amount. So a 250,000 people, they're going to go back and try to find Jesus. Where is he? They finally go back to the temple. Oh, yeah, should have started here. And there he is. Days, he's just engaged with these adults. And look at verse 52. After Mary lets him have it, you know, didn't you know we saw you sorrowing? And notice what happened then. Well, 51, he went down with them, came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's all we know about the teenage years of Jesus Christ. Jerry Ross wrote that book called The Teenage Years of Christ. It's a fascinating book, really insightful. He increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. Okay, he increased in stature. Jesus grew like other kids grew, you know. Recently, we were at my mom's house, and I've got nephews. I'm the median height for a Tozer male. I'm 6'6". I'm median height in our family. I've got nephews that are 6'8". And so we were checking everybody on the archway of the house, you know, drawing on. My mom was fascinated by this, and we're writing down. And my daughter, Heather, you'll see her soon, she's 6'2.5". Mother-daughter, Brianna, is 6 feet tall, you know, so... So we're all checking height. Angela's 5'9" in our family. She's like lightweight, okay? So we're measuring everybody off. And think about this. I wonder what, you know, it's like with Jesus. Oh, Jesus, your robe's looking a little short there, son. You know, he's growing. Okay, he grew. Did you ever think of this? Jesus did not come out of the womb speaking full sentences. Hello, Mary. Hello, Joseph. Yes, I'm your baby, but I'm here to be your savior. What is this? No, he didn't come out speaking full dialogue. And I want to suggest to you, he didn't come out quoting the Bible either. He limited himself. It's like in NASCAR they had for years restrictor plate racing. Some of the super speedways, they'd have to restrict these cars will do about 200 miles an hour. And they'd restrict the capacity because they'd fly off the track on some of these straightaways. Jesus made himself of no reputation. So how did he get all this Bible in his head? He had to learn it. He learned the language that he created. He learned the Bible that he authored. Isn't that amazing? He had to commit it to memory. All right, now, how do you do it? Well, over the years, plans. Get a plan, first of all. I've used Rand Hummel at the Wilds has 5 smooth stones, a number of books. Some of you might have used them. 5 scriptures on any different topic. Just like... David went out against Goliath. He had 5 rocks in the pouch, remember? 5 smooth stones. Jerry Savinsky had the one called the two-edged sword memory plan. You know, for years, people used the navigators, had good little Bible memory packs. I mean, scripture is powerful. Myself, I just like to write them out on 3x5s, or I'll just go over sections. I'll memorize like Psalm 91, Romans 8, 26 to 39. I like to learn blocks of scripture because that helps me with context. And I will tell you, it is so powerful a benefit in your Bible study because as you're reading one passage, another passage will come to mind. And scripture is such a great commentator on scripture, commentary on scripture. And so it just comes to your mind, another benefit of memorizing scripture. So get a plan. And then a procedure. What's the procedure? Go over it and over it and over it and over it. Okay, this is just between us. Okay, I don't think she's watching. My brother-in-law put a little tracking device in my mom's car because my mom's getting confused. And we've watched her wander her way around town. She doesn't know we're tracking her, but big brother-in-law is watching her. So mom is going this way and this way. And we figured out she is driving recently by landmarks. She doesn't remember all the names. She just goes until she sees, oh, there's Publix, there's Walmart. She knows those places, you know, and she finds her way by landmarks. Okay, if I said to you, hey, get me from church to Walmart. Well, anybody here that goes to Walmart, you know, you probably don't know road names, but you'd say, go out here, take a left, go there. You've done it so often, you just know it. Okay, John 3:16, most of you did not sit there going, for God so loved, for God so loved the world. You just went over it and over and over. You heard it and it stuck. Okay, so get a plan, get a procedure, and then practice. Practice. Somebody said repetition is the key to learning. Okay? You know why? Because repetition is the key to learning. And that's because repetition is the key to learning. When my dad went back to school, he got his master's degree in Bible down in Pensacola. And my dad had always been a good student. He had gone to Rutgers University for night school and earned his degree there. And so he went back to college. I said, how's it going? And he said, well, I'm having trouble with, I haven't been in the classroom for a while. What are you having trouble with, Dad? Well, the three R's. Reading, writing, arithmetic? He said, no, recall, remembrance, and recollection. He said, I just can't remember anything. You got to work at it. You might say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, you're not an old dog, and we're not talking about new tricks. Could you memorize one verse a week? If you memorize one verse a week, you'd know 52 verses in a year's time. What if you just did a verse a month? That'd be a dozen new verses you'd know by the end of the year. I'm not trying to heap some kind of overwhelming additional responsibility on you, but I want to tell you something. If I were to preach on Second Amendment rights, oh, and boy, believe me, I could wax eloquent on this subject for a little while. And I don't even, well, I own one sidearm, okay? I don't even own weapons. I'm not against it. I just travel all the time, so it's not as easy with me. But boy, I'll tell you what, right now, there is legislation just waiting to be imposed on us that would erode, take away our Second Amendment rights. And the ironic thing is the things that are proposed right now, they're already being done in cities like Los Angeles and New York. And the cities with the strictest gun laws have the most violent crime. Isn't it ironic? The gun laws are not the issue. See, what they want to do is they want to take away rights. Now, I could get on this and all of a sudden I'd hear, amen! But I want to tell you something. While I defend your freedom to bear arms and have ammunition, that's for the potential of attack that could come from unjust government or some violent intruder. But you're going to face an attack every day, guaranteed. And it's from the enemy of the soul. And I want to ask you, how much ammo do you have stored up in your heart? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Would you bow your head with me? Thank you for listening so well. Lord, this is it's an important topic, and I don't want to just inform the mind. You've told us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Work in us to memorize Scripture, not so we show off to people, not so we can gloat, hey, I memorized all this. I pray we'll memorize so we can overcome temptation, convict careless sinners, and edify God's people. Make us people of the book. Our heads are bowed. I want to ask you this. How many of you have some type of discipline to memorize Scripture? Currently, you have some kind of endeavor to memorize. Would you hold up your hand? I have some plan of action to memorize Scripture. Okay, great. All right, a few hands. How many of you have had such an endeavor at some point? Would you just hold up your hand? Okay. All right. I'm not going to do a come forward invitation, but I'm going to end this way. How many say, I need to do something to get God's word in my heart? Even if it's a verse a week, even if it's a verse a month, pray for me. I need to start sowing God's word in my heart. Would you lift your hand? I need to do that. I need to do it. Ask God to help you. You know what? I realize I'm not John Getch. I'm never going to memorize 45 minutes a day. But I can work at it 5 minutes a day. Find something that works for you and go with it. Lord, help us to be people of the book. People who share the book, people who are changed by the book. That book is your book, the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got about 7 minutes between now and the next service. You're dismissed. All right.